Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
It comes now that part of our service that we gather our attention to the Word of God for just a little bit. If you're visiting with us, we are glad to have you here this morning. And if you are able to be with us again, we certainly hope that you will take advantage of that opportunity. We'd love to see you again. Romans chapter 12 is where we come in our study of the book of Romans this morning. And there are three threads, I guess you would call them, that at this point in the book come together. You may recall in chapter 6 that Paul had talked about how we need to live a life of dying to sin and living to righteousness. That we are now saved by the grace of God, but that is not a license to sin. The question had been raised, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? And Paul said, may it never be. You can't do that because you've died to sin. The old life that you used to live is to disappear. It's to be gone. And it is to be replaced by a new life. And Paul in that passage said, and stop presenting the members of your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather now consider them to be instruments of righteousness to God. And another aspect, of course, that is sort of between the lines of all of that is that these bodies that we have and the life of dying and living again are designed to be used for others. That what God has given me and the life that I am now to live in Christ Jesus is to be patterned after the very example of Jesus himself. Because after all, Paul has been discussing in this text the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the story at its heart and soul of how Jesus died and was raised for others. It is an ethic, it is a story of living for others, accomplishing the will of God with what I have for the good of others. And Paul had touched on that in chapter 6, but here it will come back into the discussion. A second thread that comes into this point of the book is that which we saw in chapter 8, where Paul talked about having the mind of Christ, or to use Paul's phrase there, to have a mind that is set on the Spirit. To have a mind within us that is receptive and open to the things of God that are made to us, given to us, spoken to us, through that word that creates within us a new mind and a new heart and a new spirit. It is what Ezekiel talked about in his prophecies of God putting a new heart and a new spirit within us, creating us from the inside out by that creative word, which again turns out to be the gospel. And then there is a third thread that kind of comes together at this point in the book, and that is having the proper understanding of the role of every person in the plan of God. And that's what Paul has just most recently been talking about in chapters 9, 10, and 11. You'll recall that some of the Gentile Christians, apparently in Rome, had come to the conclusion that God had cast off the Jews. That God had said to them, basically, I'm not going to deal with you anymore. I'm going to forget you and take my people from among the Gentiles. And Paul showed very carefully in chapters 9, 10, and 11 that that is not at all what God is doing. He has not cast off the Jewish people. He has instead allowed the gospel to go to the Gentiles to move them with jealousy so that they too might be drawn to God by the things that God is offering to the Gentiles. Oh, Paul says God hasn't given up on the Jews. He's fulfilled his promises to them, and he will if they will listen to the gospel. So those three threads of God having a claim on my life and my body, of having within me the right kind of mind or heart or spirit, and of thinking of myself properly All three of those things now come together and converge in the text that is before us, where Paul says in the words that were read in our hearing just a moment ago, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren." Therefore, based on the things that we have been talking about ever since at least chapter 6, these things that Paul has presented for our consideration, based on these things, therefore, I urge you, by the mercies of God, first to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Paul begins with the claim that God has on our outward selves. And notice what Paul here says. He says that I want you to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Not just the mind, not just the heart, but the body as well. And that's an important corrective, and it's important that we keep things in the balance that Paul lays them out in. These things are important. Paul does not just say, well, now make sure your mind is engaged, or just say that make sure your body is engaged. These all have to be done in the proper ways. And I think very often in the religious world, and even if we might even be honest about it, we might say even in our own lives, that sometimes we neglect one or the other of those. That very often somebody may find it easy to give God their body, but maybe not their mind or their heart. Or maybe some people have the opposite problem, that on the inside they're just as sincere and zealous as they can possibly be, and they're full of faith and love, but they don't ever do anything for the Lord. They haven't used their bodies in His service. And it's important that we not emphasize one over the other out of proportion, but as we will notice in the text before us here, that God has a claim both on our bodies in verse 1 and our minds in verse 2, and that God wants all of us. But the point here in verse 1 is that God has a claim on my body. He wants my body to be used in His service. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 12, a very simple yet powerful statement by which he exhorted them. Paul says that you have been bought with a price, chapter 6 and verse 20, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Glorify God with your body. And Paul is here tapping into something that I think is actually a much larger picture in the Bible. That not only must I glorify God with my body, but the other side of that is true as well, that one of these days, God Himself is going to glorify our bodies. Paul says in the book of Philippians, if you want to turn over to Philippians chapter 1, look at what Paul says there to them in verse 21. Chapter 3 and in verse 21, that God, our Savior Jesus Christ, will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. That God is planning one day to glorify our bodies, to bring them to a perfection, as it were, that they presently don't have. And it is in that vein that this body is something that God is interested in and will ultimately be glorified by Him, that Paul says, now use your bodies with that understanding, that it exists for glory. It exists for the glory of God. And therefore, while you're here in this world, use it to glorify God. Because God wants all of us. He wants to use my body and your body as His instruments, as His tools for the accomplishment of His will on this earth. As we've noted before, perhaps in other contexts, this is really God's preferred method of accomplishing His will in this world. You look throughout the Bible, and repeatedly God uses His people to do what He wants in this world. Now, God could do it otherwise. God could just simply snap his fingers, as it were, and make things happen the way he wants them to. But God, more routinely, typically, loves to use his people as his instruments. And that's what Paul is calling upon here for us to do, to present your bodies for his service. Now, of course, that will result in a change to some extent, perhaps to a great extent, in how I used to use my body before I became a child of God. Before God bought it, before I came to understand that it is he who now claims it and owns it, and understand that it is he who created it for his use. And just as it was in the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ, that Jesus used his body for the will of God. You remember that passage in Hebrews chapter 10? Burnt offering and sacrifices you would not, but it is written in the law concerning me, behold, I have come to do your will, a body you have prepared for me. And by taking on that flesh and blood existence, by entering into a human body, Jesus accomplished the will of God with his body, by sacrificing it, by using it up for the will of God. That's what Paul is saying here to us. That this is the gospel, you understand. Just like Jesus used his body to accomplish the will of God, so I want you to present your bodies as instruments for the will of God so that God can do in this world what he wants done here and use you to do it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 that this was his very own example. This is the principle by which he lived his own life. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says in verse 27 that I discipline my body and I make it my slave. I don't just use my body for anything. It doesn't exist just for whatever I feel like doing at the moment, Paul says. I make it my slave so that I can use it to accomplish God's will in this world. Paul says, therefore, present your bodies. And then he makes an interesting statement. He says, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Normally, those two words don't go together. That's a little bit of a contradiction in terms at first. But I think we can all understand what Paul means by that. Like the body of a sacrificial animal is given to God, and that animal's body is burned on the altar and given to God, Paul says, I want you to think of your bodies that way, that they are for God, that they are given to God, that it's not for you, it's for him. And I want you to do that not as a call to martyrdom. Paul is not asking us to sacrifice our bodies like a martyr here. He says, I want you to do this as a living sacrifice, to give your body constantly over to God's service, that as you live with this body, to use this body every minute of every day for him. Paul says, this is your spiritual service of worship. The word that is translated spiritual here in verse 1 is a Greek word that can also mean rational or logical. And the point that Paul is making by using that word is not to invoke some sense of reason about this, or to say that this involves some kind of rationalizing on our part. No, what Paul is getting at by using that word is the inward self. He's pointing at the inside of us. That do you really want to worship God in spirit? Do you really want to worship God from the innermost of your being? Then give him your body. That's how you do that, Paul says. This giving of God to God of your body is the expression outwardly of the spiritual or inward service that we want to render to God. It is a spiritual sacrifice of ourselves. The word that Paul uses here when he says it is your spiritual service of worship, there's one word in the Greek there that translates those three words, service of worship. And it is the word that was normally used in the Old Testament of the worship of priests, of what they did. As they conducted the worship of God, they conducted a service that served God, that accomplished what he wanted, and that praised him as well. Paul says, I want you to take that concept, that you're like a priest giving God an offering that comes from deep within your heart, and what you give God is your body for his use in this world. When you live like that, with this attitude that my body exists for the service of God, then we are serving God in the way that he wants us to serve him. Why did God give me a mouth? So that I can use it to speak encouraging words and the gospel to other people. Why did God give me feet and legs so that I can use them to go to other people and help them in time of need? Why did God give me hands so that I can use them to serve other people? Everything that God has given me in this body, you see, is given for the purpose of me using it in his service for other people. And Paul says, when you present your body that way, when you say to God, take my body and use it for you, you are offering an inward, innermost kind of worship that is entirely proper for us. But Paul says, not only does God want your body, but in verse 2, he wants your mind as well. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, it is clear now that he is speaking about our thinking, the mode in which we live, the attitude, the whole view that we have of what life is about. Don't be worldly in that way, Paul says, but be transformed. You see, not only if I'm a child of God, will there be a change in the way that I use my body? As Paul said in chapter 6, no longer presenting my instruments as instruments of unrighteousness, to use my body for sinful things, but now I've changed, and I'm using my body for the will of God. So it must also be that there must be a change in my mind, a change in my thinking. Specifically, we're not to live according to the flesh anymore, which is to say, not according to the world. The world's way is to allow the flesh to dominate. A worldly person says, if I want to do it, I'm going to do it. That if I have a fleshly desire, I'm going to act on that and satisfy it. And if I want something that increases my comfort, that's what I'm going to pursue. And it's all about me, 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 and what I want, and what's good for me, and what I think I want. It's all about putting selfishness and personal desires first, letting my flesh dictate my actions. And Paul's saying, we can't think that way any longer as children of God. That's the way worldly people think. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, don't you understand that that's how we used to be, but we can't be that way anymore? In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, you formerly lived and you formerly walked according to the course of this world. What's that, Paul? According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, namely, that we lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind that was trained to be like that. And the result was that we were just like everybody else, children of wrath. Look over in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. Turn the page over to verse 17. This I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles, the pagans walk. How's that, Paul? In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And because of that, they've become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You hear a little echo there of Romans chapter 1, don't you? Where Paul says there that God gave them over to practice that which was perverted and perverse and profane. And they became this wicked kind of people. Why? Because their minds weren't right. They had forgotten something. They had excluded from their understanding something that was to guide them aright, as Paul has already taught us in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. As a matter of fact, back there in Romans chapter 1, speaking about those Gentiles, Paul had said in verse 28 that they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, and so God gave them over to a depraved mind. And that's the mind of the world. That's the mind that is, as Paul said in chapter 8, set on the flesh. And it's not the thing that our minds are designed for. God did not give me a mind simply to let it be the slave of my flesh, so that my mind only thinks about what my body wants, so that my mind is only centered on me and my comfort and my desires and my wishes. God gave me a mind and God gave you a mind to be filled with His Word, to be filled with the glories and the wonderful things that He would teach us. That's what your mind is for, to be filled with the things that God wants you to know. And Paul therefore says to these Christians at Rome, therefore be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. We allowed our minds to become corrupted and depraved by filling them up with all the garbage of the world and this selfish and this fleshly attitude. But Paul says, that's not the mind that you were supposed to have. That's not the mind that God intended for you from the beginning. You need to make it new again. And how do I do that? By being receptive to the things of God. All those things that characterize the mind of the flesh, selfish behavior, jealousy, factions, angers, envy. Paul says you need to put all of those things away and change what's in your mind. Change your mind itself. I've always been drawn to Paul's language here because it's fascinating. In verse 2 he says, be transformed. The Greek word here is the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. As I've mentioned before in other contexts, like the change of a caterpillar into a butterfly. That's what Paul says is to go on in me, that I'm to become something different. And I'm to become something different, not only in the use of my body, but on the inside of me as well, in my mind, an inner transformation. And think for a moment, if you will, what that has to do with all the other things we've been talking about here. Because remember, Paul had said in Philippians 3 and verse 21 that God is going to one of these days glorify, He's going to transform our bodies into the image of His own glory according to the power that He has. Well, this glorification of my body is simply the other side of the glorification of my mind. This transformation of my body must be accompanied by a transformation of my mind. That the outside and the inside must both be changed so that God can ultimately change them perfectly for His own use in heaven. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's like planting a seed in the ground. What goes in does not come out. A transformation takes place. And just like you put a seed of corn in the ground, and what comes out of the ground is not something that's kind of bright colored and hard and roundish, but is green and slender and tall. It looks different. Well, God's going to do that to our bodies one day. He's going to change them like from a seed into something else. And Paul's point here is that your mind needs to go along with that change as well. that there has to be a total transformation of us. This is what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. He said that we all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Think about that passage. That a transformation has already begun in us. There is to be a transformation of what my mind is, no longer centered on the flesh, but now open to the things of God. And a transformation in the use of my body, no longer using it for sin, but using it for the service of God. And Paul says that that transformation that we are currently undergoing, this remaking of ourselves, is going to be perfected in heaven. That we are being transformed from glory to glory. That we've already begun to taste a little bit of the glory that is to come. But it's going to be perfected in what God does with us in heaven. It's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6 about the birth or the raising of the new man. What Jesus talked about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about being born again, raised from the dead, living anew, walking in newness of life, becoming a different person. Paul says, that's what I have to do. And that corresponds with what Paul had said in verse 1. Remember, we just noted that there in Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul said that when you give your body to the Lord, that that is the outward expression of that spiritual service that we all are rendering to God from our hearts and our minds. If my body is going to be given to Him in spiritual service, Paul says that my mind must as well. But it is exactly at this point, it seems to me, that we have our biggest difficulty. Because changing ourselves inwardly just might be the hardest thing that God has demanded of us. It's not easy to defeat the flesh. It's not easy to live a life that is not centered around me. It's not easy to live a life in which I don't let my body and my own desires dictate what I want to do or what I want to say or where I want to go and so forth. Part of the problem is that we get so accustomed to living by the dictates of the flesh. And there's a part of us that while we're here is always going to be fleshly, and I can never get rid of that completely. My body wants to be warm. It wants to be filled when it's hungry. It wants water when it's thirsty. And thinking about using my body for something else other than its own needs is a difficult thing. Thinking of what might be good for the service of God and for others rather than me is not an easy thing to learn. I think about Peter in Matthew 16. Where remember that Peter had just made his great confession, as we sometimes call it. And Jesus said, okay, Peter, now that you understand that I am the Christ of God, I want you to understand that as the Son of God, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, you men are going to go with me, and there I'm going to get killed. And Peter said, no, Lord, that shall never happen. And you remember what Jesus said to him? We remember the first part, get behind me, Satan, but he went on to say that you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. It's hard to think any other way. Just like it was hard for Peter to imagine how this could be the will of God, he hadn't yet learned that Jesus' body was for the will of God, and that when Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to give my life for the sins of the world, Peter didn't understand how that could be. He had to get into a different way of thinking. He had to change his mind, and that's not easy. As a matter of fact, it is such a difficult thing that some people either won't do it at all, they just kind of draw a line and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to change who I am. God's just going to have to love me the way I am. We've heard people talk like that. And some people say, well, I understand what God is saying, but I just don't think I can do it. You ever heard somebody say, I can't help it, I'm just that way? Maybe they say something they shouldn't say, do something they shouldn't do. And maybe when they're confronted about it or they come to see that it wasn't a good thing, they'll say, well, I can't help it. And what they're saying is, don't ask me to change. Don't ask me to be a person who thinks about other people because I'm just not that way. And the fact is that there's not going to be a change in my mind or your minds if we simply try to do it ourselves. This is such a difficult thing to accomplish that you and I, in a very real sense, can't do it. It takes God to do it. And that's what Paul had talked about in Romans chapter 8. That what God is wanting to do with us is to change the spirit that is within us. So that our minds are not set on the flesh anymore, but that our minds are set on the Spirit. He wants to give us a new heart, a new mind, a new will. And we talked about that in our discussion of Romans chapter 8. It's the kind of thing that Paul talked about in Colossians 3 and verse 2, where he says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. It's that reorienting of our minds. The taking out of our minds all the garbage that the world has put in there, the selfishness and the desire for self-comfort and all of those things, getting rid of those things and filling our minds with God's way of thinking. And you and I are never going to do that without what God gives to us. On my own, I'm never going to think any other way than just as a fleshly being would think. But it's only when I fill my mind with the things that God tells me that my mind can be different. It is accomplished by His powerful word, which I must decide to take in. That's what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 21. With humility, receive the implanted word. I don't have to receive it. I can say I don't want it. But James says, if you want to be a new person, if you want to change, if you really want to be the person that you were designed and created to be, to fulfill your purpose in this world, then accept, receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. When I receive that word, it will change my mind. It will teach me to think in a different way, not in terms of myself and of my flesh, but of others. And how I can be of service to God. And that's exactly where Paul goes here in Romans chapter 12. If you'll notice, starting in verse 3 and going down through verse 8, Paul says that after he has said there that I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he says in verse 3, the first thing that you're going to have to change is the way you think about yourself. I say to you through the grace of God that was given to me not to think more highly. I say, no one must think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think as to have sound judgment. See, the first thing that I have to change in my mind, the first thing I have to let God change in my thinking is my view of myself. I have to dethrone myself. And the world has taught me for years and years and taught all of us that self must be number one. Our physical bodies remind us every day that, hey, I want attention. Do something for yourself. But the way of God is not the way of self, the way of selfishness or self-centeredness. It is a mind that thinks about others and about God first. It is the very thing that Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 2. He put it so clearly, so plainly in Philippians chapter 2. You remember the text there, starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness. Don't ever do anything just because that's what I want to do. Just because it's about me. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, because I have some sense that I'm somehow important or more important than others or worthy of something that I might do. With humility of mind, there's that new mind, there's that changed mind. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, and do not merely look out for your own personal interests. That's the way the pagans live. Look out for the interests of others. That's what Paul is getting at here in Romans 12. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, which is a way of saying don't be selfish, don't be conceited in your thinking, but rather have sound judgment. What is sound judgment? What is this sound reasoning that I'm supposed to use about myself? Paul says it's just like a body, verses 4, 5, and 6. You know, we have many members, and yet we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so we who are many are one body, even though the members do not have the same function. How am I supposed to think of myself? I'm supposed to think of myself as a part of a body. And my part is not more important than any other part. The part that I supply in the body is not greater, it's not more important, it's not more significant than what any other part does. Because this is a body. And a body is a set of interconnected and interrelated parts. Just like your body, it all works together. You know, your foot doesn't make a decision that is opposite of your hand. They work together. Paul says that must be my attitude toward myself. That I must see that I am part of a larger whole, the body of Christ. And my job in the body is to work harmoniously with the other parts of the body. Because the point of all of this is the body accomplishing what the head wants it to do. What if you had to fight your body every time you wanted to do something? You said, I'm going to walk over there. And your legs say, nope, we're going to sit down right now. Or you said, I'm going to feed myself lunch today, and your arm said, nope, we're not going to raise the food up to your mouth. Find some other way to do it. You'd never get anything done. But all the parts of my body have to work together. They all have to work together to accomplish the walking where I need to go and the feeding of myself, because that's what's good for the body. And just as my right hand and my left hand can't say that one's more important, or my leg or my arm can't say that one's more important, so in the body of Christ, I'm not any more important than anybody else. I'm simply part of a body, working with the other parts so that the body can do what the head, Jesus, wants it to do. And Paul says, let me show you how this works out in verses 6, 7, and 8. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If you have the gift of prophecy, which was a miraculous gift in the first century, Paul says, then use that gift. But you'll notice that not everything on this list needs to be something miraculous. Paul says, what about service? The word diakonia in Greek, helping other people. You know, some people are really good at that. They have a kind of a knack for that. They know just what to do, how to do it, how much to do. Paul says, if that's the gift that you've got, if that's the talent that you've developed, then use that in the body. It might be that you have the blessing of being able to teach, verse 7. If you're a teacher, Paul says, then you serve as a teacher. Maybe your gift is exhortation. Maybe you have that gift of being able to go to a friend or a brother and say the right thing at the right moment that lifts them up and encourages them. Paul says, if that's your gift, then use that. Don't worry about the gift you don't have. Don't worry about the talent you haven't developed. Paul says, we've all got gifts, we've all got abilities, and just like a body has got different parts that do different things, but they work together, contributing to the work of the whole. And that's how I'm supposed to think of myself. The question, therefore, this morning is, are we allowing this transformation to happen in us? Am I changing the way that I use my body? And am I using it less and less for self and for sin and more for God all the time? Or am I just simply reserving my body for my use and not God's? And what about our minds? Are we giving our minds over to God so that we think His thoughts, so that we fill them with the things that He has taught us? Or have we made the mistake of thinking, well, God can have my body but not my mind? Paul has shown us very clearly here in Romans 12 that God wants to use your body in His service, and He wants to fill your mind with His word. And we're not what we need to be unless we are allowing God to do both of those things, because it's about transformation. And I remind you again of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are being transformed. Not that God is going to transform us one day, but the process has already begun by the changing of the use of my body and the changing of my mind, which will lead ultimately to that even greater and more glorious transformation in the end. Is that the way that you're living, being transformed according to the will of God? If it be that you need to obey the gospel this morning, or as a child of God, your transformation has not followed the course it should, if we can help you and pray with you, won't you come as we stand and sing this song together?